Okay, I'm told I missed an announcement. I don't seem to have it. I must have thrown away the extra page. Is there an extra page in your bulletins? There's a blank paper in the bulletin. There it is. Okay, should have one. Looks kind of like this. Got our service times on it. And right at the top, it says we're having a Galatians 6:5 ice cream social. We did this once earlier this summer. If you're looking at Galatians 6:5 and saying, what's that got to do with ice cream? Galatians 6:5 is a short verse, simply says, bear one another, or each shall bear his own burden. And that's just kind of our way of saying, hey, we're going to go to Jen's Dairy Barn, and you can order whatever ice cream you want, but you just have to pay for your own thing, right? So it's not like we're going to do a corporate order pay for it all together, right? So you can order whatever you want, pay for whatever you want. So if you like lots of ice cream, buy lots of ice cream. If you don't like ice cream at all and you want a Chicago-style hot dog. You know, I didn't even know such a thing existed until about 3 months ago. And we went to Jen's Dairy Barn and I said, what is a Chicago-style hot dog? I've seen Chicago-style pizza. Really good stuff, by the way. But never a Chicago-style hot dog. So I ordered really good. So anyway, that is after the evening service next Sunday night. There's really no preparation needed or anything. We'll just, after the service is over here, we'll head over to Jen's Dairy Barn. If you don't know where that's at here in town, I can give you directions, or you can just follow the rest of us, right? There'll be a stream of cars heading over there. And it's just a good time of having some food and getting to fellowship with one another. So that's going on next Sunday night. Okay. There we go. Did I forget any others, Ethan? Or did I get them all? We got them all. Excellent. Excellent. I was just talking to Gary before the service here. Sometimes my brain is like a greased pig. You know, stuff just doesn't stick to it. It slides right off. I don't know. You think a greased pig would be sticky, but they're not. What's that? Slippery. Yeah, they're slippery. Well, that's my brain. That's slippery. All right, this is the point where I say, last week on our exciting episode of the Book of Acts, even to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we had some exciting goings on. Peter is no longer in Jerusalem. He has been led step by step by the Holy Spirit. He went from Jerusalem to a town called Lydda, and from Lydda to a town called Joppa, which is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. He's been staying there for some time, building up the church and doing some teaching, when he has a vision of this sheet being let down out of heaven. And when the sheet opens up and all the four corners of the sheet drop to the ground, the sheet is full of all sorts of animals. And it's specific with us. It says it's full of four-footed animals and creeping things. That's like lizards and bugs. Any bug lovers out there? No? Okay. I hate spiders. Some of you know this about me. And we're weeding the strawberry patch last night. And I feel this little tickle on my leg. And I look down and you know what was there? Yeah, spider. Just about ready to crawl up my shorts. And I scream like a little girl when spiders get near me. Some of you I have told before, too, that I once shot a spider with my rifle. That is both a reflection of how I feel about spiders and of how big that spider was. And I'm not kidding. The thing was huge. So, Peter, seeing all these creeping things run out of this sheet, he's hungry at the time because it's about lunchtime. And the Holy Spirit says to him, Peter, get up, kill something, and eat it. And Peter's response, like any law-abiding Jew, was, no way, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. Why not? Because you told me not to. And that would have been the proper response given the old dispensation of the law. We talked extensively last time about how to tell which things in the Old Testament still are binding on the New Testament. And the basic premise is that God in His holy character issues some commands that reflect His holiness. Things like you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not lie, not commit adultery, right? Some commands that he gives us, however, are reflective of his particular manner of ruling us at the time. So things like, what do you eat? Do you eat unclean animals? How many of you like bacon? Good call. Yep, love the bacon. Okay, thick sliced or thin sliced, Patricia? Both, yeah. I like it the thicker the better. You know, if you just throw the whole slab on and cook it that way, I think it would be great. But, yeah, we like bacon, and under the Old Covenant, we weren't allowed to eat bacon. The Old Covenant dietary laws don't necessarily reflect the holy character of God. They were a manner of ruling his people for a certain time, and they are no longer binding. One of the ways you know that they're no longer binding is because the New Testament tells us they're no longer binding. Here in Acts chapter 10, Colossians chapter 1 that we read earlier, and chapter 2 especially talk about this. Don't let anyone judge you in respect of meat or drink or of a holy day. So there are many, many things from the Old Covenant that are still applicable today. So when God says don't steal in the Old Testament, that still applies today. Stealing, still morally wrong. Don't commit adultery, still morally applicable. They reflect his holy character. When you get to things in the Old Testament, say Genesis chapter 1, and God says, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Does that command still apply? No, because we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore, and the tree isn't there. That command has been done away with. It was a reflection of a particular, what we call, dispensation. As we study the scriptures, we understand there are different periods of time when God has governed mankind in different ways. It might surprise you to know there will come a time when the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel no longer applies. We live in the church age, and so our primary task as the church is to be preaching the gospel and building each other up. Come the millennium, that's not going to be the case. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. We won't need to be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. Okay? So different dispensations or different manners of being ruled by God. There are some commands that apply, there are some that don't. We have to be particular about the way we interpret, talking about this in Sunday school this morning, the way we interpret the scriptures to understand which of those apply. So there are some people who like to challenge us Christians and say, well, you can't challenge things like homosexuality based on the Old Testament, because if you did, then you shouldn't be eating shrimp. But if you like shrimp and bacon, then you can't say that homosexuality is wrong. Well, that's a bad interpretation of the Old Testament. It's a bad way to understand it. Can you go to Leviticus and say that it condemns homosexual behavior? Sure you can. Does it condemn eating shrimp? Yes, it does. But you know what? That law has been set aside in the New Testament time. The other one hasn't. So those are some ways to help us understand. So when Peter hears this command of God, it challenges his thinking because he doesn't understand yet that this new covenant that Jesus issued at the last Passover does away with the eating laws. It does away with the ceremonial laws. It does away with the feast days. All of those things pointed to Christ. Do we need to sacrifice animals anymore? We don't. Why not? Because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. Okay? The book of Hebrews talks extensively about this. The new covenant's better than the old one. The old one's a shadow. The new one is the actual thing. And so Peter's being challenged with that in this vision. But the Lord doesn't give it to him fully. He's given it to him in this vision, and Peter's got to wrestle with it and think about it. Reminds me of what you told me in that email about, you know, don't over-explain it. And I've been thinking about that a lot, right? Because here it is. The Lord's not fully explaining what's going on here. Peter sees this sheet. The Lord says, rise up, kill, eat something. Peter says, oh, no, can't do that. You told me not to. And the Lord says, what God has cleansed, you don't call unclean. And then the sheet's taken back up to heaven, and we're told that this happens three times. While Peter's having this vision, and while he's pondering it and thinking about it, trying to figure out what in the world it means, there comes a knocking at the door. And it turns out to be three men who had been sent from Cornelius. They traveled all night from Caesarea to Joppa. It's about a 32-mile hike. And they get to Peter's house, or where he's staying, right about noontime the next day. So their message to Peter that we pick up with here in verse 17. And we covered some of this, so I'm just going to read verses 17 to 23 to get us back into the flow. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. This is fantastic. I love this passage because the Holy Spirit has to give Peter some very specific instructions. And I find myself a lot like Peter. I'm kind of dull. I need God to spell things out pretty clearly for me. And so Peter's pondering what in the world this vision means. It's like, wow, sheets? Unclean animals? You told me to eat? I don't quite get it, Lord. Hope somebody answers that door. What is a sheet thing all about? Huh. Unclean animals. Spiders? Really? Those are clean now? That's okay. Even if they're clean, if you want to eat spiders, go for it. I think I'll avoid them. Boy, I wish somebody would answer that door. Well, somebody does answer the door. One of the household servants goes down. They're asking for Peter. And the Holy Spirit has to tell Peter, I want you to go down the steps. That's what he means, go down. Because Peter's up on the rooftop. Go down, you're going to meet these people. Go with them and listen to this command. Without hesitation. Why would Peter have hesitation about accompanying these men? Who are they? They're Gentiles. Why would Jewish Peter have trouble going anywhere with Gentiles? Because the Jewish people under the Old Testament had come to think of themselves as the special people. Not just the chosen people. I mean, God's choosing of you really should drive you to be humble. Why did God choose me? We just sang the song, how can it be? There's nothing special about me. I'm a sinner. There's nothing lovable about me. I'm wretched. But God loves me anyway. That should drive me to my knees in worship. Well, unfortunately, we are sometimes like the Old Testament Jewish people. It drove them to pride. And they said, well, God chose us. That must be because, yeah, we're pretty awesome people, right? I mean, God loves us. That's why he gave us the law. We're pretty special people. We're not nearly as wretched as those horrible, doggish Gentiles over there. And that was the attitude that they developed, and their whole system of thinking revolved around this idea that traveling with a Gentile person could make you unclean, could make you unacceptable in God's sight for worship. And so they wouldn't even travel with Gentiles. They especially wouldn't go into their house and eat with them. Remember what I'm thinking travesty, but that's not what it is. What a horrible thing it was. That's the only word as I'm coming up with right now. Sorry. What a horrible thing it was in the minds of the disciples when they came back from Samaria buying bread and they found Jesus sitting at the well talking to a Samaritan. It was shocking to them. Scandalous. There's the word. It was a scandal. And they questioned him about it, and they were marveling at it. Well, you can imagine what a marvel it would be for the Holy Spirit to tell a Jewish person, I want you to go with these three Gentile guys. Don't hesitate. I have sent them. Here's what else I love about this passage. Who sent them? The Holy Spirit. Wait a second. I thought Cornelius sent these guys. You can go back into the early part of the chapter. Verse 8, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That's Cornelius. I thought Cornelius sent them. So did Cornelius send, and how did Cornelius know to send them? Who appeared to him? An angel appeared to him. So was it the angel that sent him, or was it Cornelius, or was it God? Yes. Thank you. Yes is the answer. Yes! Okay, God is sovereign in his rulership over the creation, and sometimes he uses human or angelic instruments. That doesn't mean that he's any less the one in charge. So we could say, who wins battles? The general, the captains, or the soldiers? The answer is yes. Yeah, they all have a part to play, right? Same thing is true with God's rulership over us. He does use human agency to accomplish his purposes. And so the Holy Spirit clearly says, I've sent them. I want you to go with these guys. Don't hesitate about anything. So Peter goes downstairs. He went down to the men. He says, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason you're coming? They said, and they're going to relate Cornelius' vision. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. This is where we understand the angel earlier in the passage didn't tell Cornelius that Peter was going to have a message for him. At least Luke doesn't record it there. He does record it here. And these two accounts are not contradictory, they're complementary. So, did the angel say to Peter, or to Cornelius, Peter's going to tell you something? The answer is yes. Why didn't Luke relate it earlier? Because he was getting to the point. Okay? He relates it now. Here's why God wants Peter to go to Cornelius, because Peter needs to tell him something. This is God accomplishing the Great Commission through his church. And we talked a little bit last week. Why doesn't God tell the angel to tell Cornelius the gospel? Because it's not God's purpose in this age. This age of the church is a unique dispensation. We talked, we read in the scripture reading, Eldon read for us this morning, that this was a mystery hidden from ages and generations. You know, the Old Testament hints at the inclusion of the Gentiles, but it doesn't say exactly how. And so now that we're in the church age, we understand it now. And what is the church's purpose on the earth? We are in the parable of the wedding. Remember the king threw a wedding for his son, and he says he went out and invited those who had been invited, and they weren't willing. And so he said, they won't get in. I want you to go into the highways and the byways and take whoever will come in. Guess what? We're the whoever. We're the dregs of society. We're the people out in the highways and the byways. We're all those people that are being invited to the wedding who really, by all rights, shouldn't be here, and yet the king's called us to come. And as we're going about, we're supposed to be telling everybody else, hey, the king's invited you, do you want to come? And some will, some won't. And so that's the purpose of the church, is the church is supposed to be going out and preaching this message. Verse 23, you got to understand, it's short as far as words go, but this is profound. He invited them in to be his guests. Folks, Jewish men do not invite Gentile people to be their house guests. What has Peter learned? That vision wasn't about food. He finally is starting to get it. We're not talking about food here, are we, Lord? We're talking about people. And what God has called clean, I'm not allowed to call unclean. Those Gentile people, you love them too? They don't even have to become Jews to be loved by God. They're already loved by God. Not because they're great, not because they're lovable, but because of God's goodness and his grace. And so he invites them in. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a house guest that invited other people to be your house guests, but that's what Peter does here. I'm guessing that he had Simon the Tanner's permission to do this, but he invites these Gentiles in and they spend the night. So they have arrived at Peter's house where he's staying about 12 o'clock, maybe a little bit afterwards. They have some time sharing this news of what's going on, but they come in and they spend the rest of the afternoon with Peter and with Simon the Tanner. And this is a big step in the church, because up until this point, the church was entirely Jewish. The gospel had not gone out to Gentile people yet. This is the first time this is going to happen, and that's what makes it such a big event. So, continuing verse 23, the next day he rose and went away with them, just as the Holy Spirit commanded him, and he's obeying the Holy Spirit's command. And some brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Now, why does Peter take brothers from Joppa? The same reason the Holy Spirit's sending Peter here. This whole event is a major teaching moment for God to his church. So one of the reasons, why doesn't the angel just preach the gospel? Number one, because that's not God's purpose during this age. Number two, Cornelius needs to know that he's connected to something bigger. This church thing, it does have roots to the apostles. You can't divorce the church from apostolic teaching. You can't take the church away from the witness of those 12 men and what they've written for us now. Peter talks about it in his epistle. He talks about writing the gospel of Mark. Mark was the guy that wrote it down, but it was all Peter's teaching. And he even says there that I'm striving to leave you something that will be remembered after I depart. And I think he's talking about working towards getting the Gospel of Mark finished before he is executed. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You can't take the church away from that. Cornelius needs to know that as a Gentile, even though he's accepted as a Gentile by faith in Christ, through the grace of God, he's going to find this all out here in a few moments, he is connected to the Jewish beginnings of the church, those 12 men. So that's what Cornelius needs to know. Peter needs to know that, hey, this gospel thing's got to go out to the Gentiles too. And so that's one of the reasons Peter needs to be there to preach this to him. And so the rest of the church needs to know this, and that's why he's bringing witnesses with him. So he takes these brothers from Joppa, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So notice the timeline here. The first day, Cornelius has his vision, and he sends his servants. The second day, they arrive at Peter's house, and they talk to Peter. They stay the night there at Peter's house. The third day, they travel. That's verse 23, the next day he rose. And the fourth day, verse 24, they arrive in Caesarea. So this whole thing has been 4 days already, okay? I want you to notice what happens here. Following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Where are they meeting? Cornelius' house. I started doing a little bit of a study on this. I just started looking around in the Bible for how often the home was a center of ministry, both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. You know what? It comes up a lot. We live in the 21st century, which means for many hundreds and hundreds of years, the church ministry has been based in what we call the church building. So what did you say when you got up this morning? Hey, it's Sunday, I'm going to church. Now, I think we all know in our heads that's kind of a fallacy in speaking, right? Because this building is not the church. What's the church? You are. So usually when we say that, going to church, sometimes we reference the building, but I think we all hopefully understand that you are the church. We're all living stones being built into this great temple of worship. This building is just a building. Church buildings didn't really arise until the middle of the second century. So well over 100 years after Jesus' resurrection and the birth of the church. For 100 years, where did church happen? Homes. Okay. Here's just a real quick thing. Genesis chapter 18. God says a very profound thing about Abraham. He's talking about the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I am about to do, seeing he shall become a great nation? But he notes in there that he says, Abraham will faithfully lead his household. He says, I know him, that he will direct his household after him, so that I might bring upon him the blessing. It's a great statement because it talks about where does faith get propagated? In a home. Okay? It's not the only place. I'm not trying to say the house is the only place that ministry happens, but I want us to understand that home is often a place that we forget about it. We go home because that's where we want to relax. That's our personal space. That's our private space. But how often could our homes be used as a place of real ministry? We invite people to come in. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we invite people to come in and participate in our family life, okay? That's Genesis 18. The Mosaic Covenant was to be propagated primarily through the family and the household, Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them to your children when you rise up, when you're going about your way, and when you lie down at night. It wasn't primarily the responsibility of the tabernacle and the priesthood to be propagating the old covenant. It was the home. Jesus often ate in someone's home and used it for a setting, for a teaching. Think of Zacchaeus, goes into his house. Think of some of the synagogue rulers that he ate with. Peter's house was central ministry location for Jesus' Galilean ministry. Where'd they go back to? They went to Peter's house. Okay, he raised Peter's mother-in-law. The church began where? In the upper room of somebody's house. Okay, they were meeting in a home. Here, Cornelius' home is going to be the first place that Gentiles believe in Jesus and become part of the church. Later on, as we get to the New Testament and the epistles, many churches were hosted in people's homes, and Paul acknowledges that in his letters. excuse me, Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says literally, show hospitality, which is the love of strangers. The word hospitality is a combination of the two Greek words for stranger and love. Love of strangers. We're awfully careful about inviting strangers into our house, aren't we? Because you never know what somebody's like. But we are called upon to show hospitality. So we can emphasize that families are a core aspect of ministry, and homes are a primary place where discipleship and service should be happening. And so the word should be being taught in our homes to our families within the context of our family, but it also should be reaching out to friends and neighbors like Cornelius is doing here. So, you know, invite neighbors for cookouts and lunches and dinners and games, and let them be with your family, and let them experience your times of family worship together, and let them hear you praying for meals, and let you hear you singing psalms and songs together. Our families and our homes can be great places and centers of ministry and outreach. Cornelius has got that. He's going to do that. We've already talked about how he influenced his home, because early in the chapter, verse 2, it says that not only did he fear God, but his whole household feared God, including some of the soldiers that were attached to him. And so here Peter comes into the town, and Cornelius, he's got his entire family gathered together, and he's got all of his important, all of his friends. It literally says there, this is great wording, his necessary friends. Talking about his good friends, right? The ones he loves best, the people he's closest to. And they're all gathered together because Cornelius understands how significant this event is and how hungry he is to hear the words that God has spoken. But we probably all wish that our witnessing opportunities were like this, where someone says, walks up to you and says, Gary, I know that you know how to be right with God, and I want you to come to my house next Thursday night. And you get to the house, and it's just full of people. The whole neighborhood's gathered there. And Gary says, what am I supposed to say, right? But boy, we wish these opportunities would come up like this, but here's the fun thing. Sometimes they do. Doesn't God often just drop in your lap somebody that's ready to hear it? That's why we've been talking for several weeks about pray that God would open those doors of opportunity for us. Because God is able to lead us to the people whose hearts He has prepared. There might be times that God's going to use me to prepare the heart. And as I preach the holy standards of God's law, that's going to break somebody's heart, break their pride, they'll recognize their sin. But there might be times too where God calls you to talk to somebody. Boy, that work's already been done. The soil is soft. And you plant the seed and it immediately begins to sprout. And what exciting times that is. So, Peter sees them all here. He enters the house. Cornelius was expecting them, had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter says, yeah, that's more like it. Yeah. I mean, no, he doesn't. What's Peter been going through? The entire book of Acts, what happens to him? He gets arrested. He gets almost beaten. He gets thrown out of places. He's watching the church be decimated by the rage of Saul. Finally, he comes to a house where people are not only ready to listen to him, but they fall down and worship him. Now, Peter immediately recognizes the problem here, doesn't let it go on. He corrects it, and he tells Cornelius, whoa, 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 stand up. I, too, am a man. Very emphatic what he says here. I also am a man. I'm just like you, Cornelius. And I love the example that this sets for us in how we present Christ to people, because never, never, never should we be coming across like we are somehow better than anybody else just because we've believed. What grace did it take to save you? Amazing grace. All of it, right? It's not like I took a little bit of grace, but you all are going to take a ton of grace. I took all of it. Because I know the kind of man that I am apart from Him. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. So we approach people that don't believe. Be patient. Be patient with their misunderstandings. Be patient with their ignorance of biblical things. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You're going to run into people with wild ideas. You're going to run into people with crazy ideas. It's okay. Do what you can to help correct their thinking and bring them towards biblical thinking, especially about sin. But in every way you can, seek to be ministering to them, help them come along. Peter does that. Whoa, stand up. I'm a man. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I'm no better than you. And so as he talked with him, he went in, he found many persons gathered. And he's going to give a little introduction here, verse 28. He said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." In other words, you're living here in Israel at the time. Caesarea was within Israel, but it was a very Roman town. But they had plenty of interaction with Jewish people. And so he says, you guys know the standard here, that I'm a Jew. I'm not really supposed to associate much with you. But we've said before, pay attention. Whenever the next two words in a sentence are, but God, he changes everything. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Wait a second, Peter, where'd you get that? I thought God talked to you about spiders and shrimp and pigs. And Peter says, no, this had nothing to do with the animals. This had nothing to do with food. God was talking to me about people. I finally get it. He's showing me that nobody's unclean, nobody's outside of the reach of grace, nobody is excluded from having that opportunity to hear and make that decision. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection. So, I ask you then, why are you sent for me? I find here a little bit of Peter's humanity, because this is great. Peter, why else would they have sent for you? Why do you think God sent you here? I'm supposed to give a seminar on exposition of Jewish law to these Gentiles, right? The importance of circumcision? No, Peter, you're supposed to bear witness about Christ. That's what he told you to do. Acts chapter 1:8, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? The uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what, Peter? You're there. So Peter's still wrestling a little bit with this idea. He understands that God's leading him towards this ministry to Gentiles, but I don't think Peter even quite yet understands that the church is going to be made up of Jew and Gentile. Paul's the one that fully reveals this, and Paul hasn't begun his writing ministry yet. So even Peter's still wrestling with this idea. What'd you send for me for? And so verse 30, Cornelius starts to explain. 4 days ago, we went over the timing, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. That's the typical Jewish hour of prayer. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And if you're saying, wait a second, I thought it was an angel. Very often in the Bible, angels are referred to as men. Okay? They're not human, but they look like men. And he said to me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. That's a very gracious introduction. Cornelius is obviously not only a good administrator, he's a very good public relations kind of guy. All right. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Whoa, what an invitation. Peter, we want you to tell us everything you know, because God's sent a message for you. Understand, at the heart of faith is this desire to hear what God has spoken. Isaiah chapter, I think, 66, this is the one to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. What was it Abraham believed? God spoke, and Abraham believed it, and it was accredited him as righteousness. That's where this hunger, this desire for God's word comes in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why the comparison to bread? Because it should be something you're hungry for. And it's getting close to noon, so everybody I know, your stomachs are starting to grumble, and you're saying, oh boy, I'm getting hungry. That hunger is built into us to remind us, I need something more to live. I don't just need bread to fill my stomach, I need God's word. I need Him to speak to me so that I can live. I think God has designed us with constant reminders that we are dependent. How often do you have to eat? Not how often do we like to eat. How often do we have to eat? I mean, once a day is great. Three times a day is, that's just a blessing, right? Four times a day if you can get it. But you know, you can live eating once every several days. That's dependency. How often do you have to breathe? Every couple of seconds you have to take a breath and be reminded you're dependent. You're dependent on a God who created you. You're dependent not only on Him for the air that He makes for you so that you can live, you're dependent on His very words. Not so that your body can live, but so that you can have eternal life. Cornelius gets that. His content isn't right, but his faith is right where it needs to be. There's something else he needs to learn, and that's what Peter is going to talk to him about. Oh, 7 minutes. Well, I tell you what, I don't want to rush through this next part. So let's go ahead. We're going to close up there. We're going to leave Cornelius waiting to hear the message. Verse 34, Peter's going to open his mouth and tell him all about what he needs to know. But a few of the things that we can walk away from this from, first of all, what we've just talked about, how hungry are you to hear God speak? And I hope that your hunger for God's Word doesn't just come on a Sunday morning when we gather together to hear the Word publicly. I hope that hunger drives you just like your hunger for bread every day. To sit down, open your Bible, read it on your own. Read it together as husband and wife, as family. Study those things because you're hungry to hear what God has said and spoken to you. I hope also you're like Peter, ready and willing to take new opportunities that God opens up to speak to other people, to minister to them. We try to emphasize very often here that sometimes your conversations are going to be full-blown gospel. Sometimes they're just going to be short. I had an opportunity yesterday just to invite somebody to church. It's all the opportunity I got, but that's what it was. You know, if that's all you get, fantastic, take it. If the Lord opens a door, if you feel like you can push a little farther and say more, then do so. But here's Peter. He left Jerusalem and went to Lydda to minister to the people there. He healed somebody from paralysis. He taught the people for a long time. And then he went to Joppa to raise Dorcas from the dead. And then he went from Joppa to Caesarea. And so here's Peter just willing to be led about by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a fantastic example for us to say, just be praying that God will direct your steps to the people that He wants you to minister to. You don't have to force things. If a conversation really doesn't feel like it's going that direction, I don't think we're under any obligation to, you know, try and beat it into them. But if you're standing in front of somebody and you have a few moments and we can, try to transition it. Try to talk to them about spiritual things and take those opportunities like Peter does here. Be patient with people. Be patient with their misunderstandings. Especially in this society we live in, people are not raised and reared on biblical truth anymore. And so their lives are going to look very unbiblical. Be patient with it. It took God's grace to save you. It'll take God's grace to save them. And only He can transform them anyway. We don't ever want to give people the impression that they have to change their life before they're acceptable. Because how long would they be working on that? They'd never get there, would they? Grace accepts you just as you are. It will not leave you where you are, but it accepts you just as you are. And so as we finish up our time together this morning, next week we'll finish out even to the Gentiles. Apparently there'll be a three-part message rather than two-part. We're going to close our time this morning just singing this song, and I hope that after reading what we've read, we can sing this song with a great amount of gusto. He lifted me. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in sorrow to reclaim.